time with the Spirit that's been here this morning. We want to read to you from Revelation 12th chapter and begin with the 7th and read through the 14th verses. This is something that we seldom think of when we think of heaven or think of the Lord. It starts out, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now many of us, perhaps not those who are here this morning, but many of us who are of the human race that are acquainted with Christianity, think there never was a time when the devil was in heaven. But there was. We want to, if you will, just leave that as more or less a thought in one side of your mind. There was a time when he was in the presence of God and fell 100% away from him. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. Not just part of it, but the whole world. Now, I didn't say he just tempted him, but he deceived the entire world. There's a difference between being tempted and deceived. You can be tempted and resist that temptation, but when you are deceived, that means you have been tempted and have yielded to the temptation. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, that accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. When was that shed? You'll see on the cross. It said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We won't take time to analyze all that's in this reading this morning, but we wish you would take that sometime when you have plenty of time and notice what it has analyzed here, what is given here that we should analyze and get into our understanding. I'll read it again. Now is come salvation. And after that it says, and strength. And the kingdom of our God. You remember what the Lord told his disciples to preach when they went out, when he sent them out? He told the 12, he said, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the 70 that he sent out, he said, nevertheless, tell them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. And he said, now has come the kingdom of God. And the power of his Christ. You remember the day of Pentecost? How there was something looked like cloven tongues come down and lit on each one of those present, and they received that promise of the Father that had been given to them, or in other words, the power of heaven was given to them on that day. And said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You know, most of those 12 men who were present on the day of Pentecost sealed the testimony with their own lives. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. Now this is nearly 2,000 years ago. He had a short time then. What must it be like today? And if his wrath was great then, what must it be like today? All you have to do is just look on every hand. Just travel down these highways any direction, and you see an example of the wrath of God. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, which is the church that Christ instituted when he was here on earth. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. Now that shows that the Lord had determined back there long before this that there was going to be a place for his church in the last days. And said this woman fled to into the wilderness, into her place, or where she would come forth in, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the dragon. And we want to get that cleared out. That doesn't say that the dragon fed her. From means away, not near. She was not near the dragon. If you will notice the full reading here, the dragon pursued the woman and he couldn't catch her. And when he saw that he couldn't, he turned and persecuted the remnant of her seed that were left here on earth. So if it ever is in your mind today, or if it ever comes in the future, get rid of that thought, because that was not, that woman that fled into the wilderness was not fed by the serpent. That's another one that was fed by the serpent. But it isn't even in here. But this, as far as we want to read this morning, we want to take our text from Joshua. We're not going from Genesis to Revelation, but we're going over to Joshua, as we've been reading in Revelation. And we want to read one verse and just take part of it. Now, this is the Israelites after they come up out of Egypt, had secured what part of their inheritance that they had secured, because they never obeyed the commandments of the Lord in all things concerning this even. But anyway, Joshua is more or less sending home to their inheritance that they have. He says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. I'm going to use a part of that as our thought today. Today, choose you this day. He's speaking of today. It was today then. Whether the gods of which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood. Now, I was reminded a little bit of this morning when we were getting definitions for different words. Did you ever notice how some words will have maybe more than one, maybe as much as 12 or more definitions to that word? A way it can be used in certain sentences to express a certain thing. Now, we think of a flood, when it speaks in the scripture as a flood, as the time when the flood came over the entire earth at the time of Noah. But don't you know, in the old English language that this Bible was written under, a lake was referred to as a flood. A river was referred to as a flood. And he's referring here to the other side of the Euphrates River, where Abraham was told to come across to this land. You see, that was the other side of the flood, or the other side of the Euphrates River. You know, they were serving the gods of the Amorites. Not the gods of the Amorites, but they were serving the gods of the people of the, up in that country were serving. But anyway, when this people got into the land, they had the gods of the Amorites there. Says, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now you see, he's making a decision today. Today has quite a definition to it. You know that today is the end of your past? Did you ever stop to think of it that way? Today is the end of your past. And today is also the beginning of your future. So choose you this day what you're going to do in the future, and see if it's going to be related to some of the things that you have done in the past. All of us have done in the past, for that matter. Christ made quite a statement here, when, as recorded by John, concerning the things that we would have to meet. Now, we often, in our day, speak of things pertaining to the world. And what do we mean when we're talking about the world? I know some of the inventions that come along, practically all of them, that are for the benefit of man, are fought fairly severely when first they come into being. I remember the telephone when it began to be used quite a little bit. They thought people ought to take them off the walls. You know, in those days, they were up here on the wall and you got up and turned the crank to ring the bell to call someone else. Because so many people used that in such a way that they neglected their work. I thought the telephone should be done away with. They were misused. Then, you know, when they commenced buying automobiles, oh, there's some pretty severe things said about the automobile. People were taking them and driving them away out someplace on Sunday. They should have been going to church. Now, that's misuse of the automobile. But the automobile had a good use, and most of us know of it today. But you know, all of these inventions have come up through tribulation. There's been people, almost equal number on both sides, down through the years, and until they get to be quite popular or quite a bit of strength with the people, there's a great deal of tribulation over them. Yeah, telephone, your automobile, and all the inventions we have. If we didn't have the radio, how would the ships take care of themselves out on the ocean? It's been my experience one time to talk across the ocean by radio. And I believe every one of you here have. And we're not trying to bolster up these things, but we want to say that we better consider everything as it comes out. Is it could it be used to a good purpose, or could it not? Because we find in the first chapter of Colossians, in the 16th verse, it speaks to the Spirit. It says, "By him were all things created, both in heaven and in earth, whether it be thrones or visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." So everything that we have on the face of the earth, you know, it's impossible for man to create anything himself. Everything we have on the face of the earth has been created of God. And he has created everything for the purpose. We want to see if we can find out some of the purposes. Now, the Lord said that you will have tribulations as long as you are in the earth. That's John, the 16th chapter and the 33rd verse. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulations." That means as long as we're following after the ways of the world, there will be tribulations among us. And we always say, well, why can't we do so and so and so? It's because we're mixing the world in with the things that come to us, the commandments of God. And we sometimes get those mixed so thick that we can't tell one from another. And he says, in the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. He says, I have overcome the world. In other words, he's trying to tell us that anything that he did here on earth, we can do as well. For we find in the scripture where it says that he that believeth in me, the things that I do, shall he do also. So if he overcame the world, it's possible for us to overcome the world as well. But as long as we are in the world, we shall have tribulation. We want to find out a little more about the world. Now we go to the same John. We go to the 12th chapter and about verse 31, I believe. It said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." You remember in our lesson that we read here? There was some being was cast out with his angels, were cast out of heaven. And he is referred to here as the prince of the world. Can you see how, by just giving it a small thought, how improper it is before God, in the eyes of God, for us to mix the world in with the things that pertain to him? It's about the same as mixing bitter and sweet together. And he says the prince of the world is going to be cast out. Now's the time for it. And you know what it says? He was overcome by the blood of Christ and by the testimony of those who call him. What is a prince? Well, you say if it's a high school and the graduation class, why, they select the Prince Charming. Now, why was he selected? As a general rule, he's selected because he is outstanding among that class of pupils. A prince is one at the head of a class or a profession. Now, we can be classified as good or we can be classified as evil. And either one becomes a profession in our life. And this is what it is, that he is the head of a class or a profession. In other words, the head of the profession that we refer to as the world was cast out of heaven, cast out of the presence of God. And if the principles that are his are improper before God, then can you see the danger of our being cast out from before God, cast out of the presence of God? Now, I want to call your attention to something that you sang this morning. It's been sung different times in the last year or two. And in that, you make some kind of a statement about a glorious time is drawing nigh. And the next verse, I believe, starts out, "Awake to union and be one, or saith the Lord, ye are not mine." Now, that is not scripture, that is true. But that is truth. That's one thing that is hindering us today, is the lack of unity of the faith. We find ourselves too many times fighting with our brothers or our sisters that we should be helping out. It may be that there's something wrong. And it may be that just walking up to them and finding out what is wrong will correct the thing. But instead of doing that, we usually get off to one side and go to talk to them. And maybe they do the same thing about us. There's a lack of unity there. And I like the way that song starts out. "Awake ye saints of God, awake. Doesn't they call on the Lord in mighty prayer? That he will Zion's bondage break and bring to naught the fowler's snare." Now, this gives us one of the snares of the fowler here, where it says, "Awake to union and be one." But I believe there's more to it than just that. If we would go to Job, the first chapter, and the sixth verse, we'll find something there about this being that we call the devil. He's called the devil and Satan, and he's also called the prince of the world. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." And how true this next statement is. "And Satan came also among them." Now the sons of God are servants of God, and he was not. But he came also among them to stir up trouble. And he was cast out of heaven eventually, cast out of the presence of God. But we want this to be in your mind, that there was a time when he could come in the presence of God. Because it says the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, be in his presence, and the devil came among them in the presence of God. But I want you to notice one thing there that is mistaken by a good deal of the Christian world. And they said the world thinks at one time when they read this that he was a servant of the Lord. But you notice it said that the sons of God came before the Lord and he came among them, showing that he was not a servant of the Lord's, even though he was found among them. If we want to go to Romans, the 7th chapter and about the 21st verse, we find something there that you don't have to be very old when you come to realize this. Paul is speaking about all that fight continually of good and evil in our life. And he says, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is ever present with me. Now here's the sons of God. You see, present themselves before the Lord, and here was evil present with them. I remember this morning that something was said about sometimes in our conferences that we try to do good there, but there's evil present. And we'll find it many times when we want to do something that is good, there's something trying to prevent us continually, and we can't understand it. There was a lesson in one of the references in our Sunday school lesson this morning. A man had a son that is possessed of the devil. Now, it doesn't say whether the devil caused him to be a lunatic or what he was to begin with. He said he was a lunatic. And he had taken this son before the disciples, and they couldn't cast out that devil. And he brought him before the Lord, and he cast him out. Then he asked why. The disciples asked why as well. And he told them they had insufficient faith. Then he said, this type can only be cast out through, I want you to notice what he puts first. Prayer and fasting. He didn't say fasting and prayer, but he said prayer and fasting. By fasting along with the prayer, it makes it more intense. It draws closer to the throne of God where the answer might come, where the answer is to come. And that is what we have failed to do many times when Satan comes also among us, is to take this matter to the Lord in prayer and fasting. And that's not for old times any more than it is for now. It is for now. This is today. And this is the beginning, as we said, it's the beginning of our future. Now we want to go to Isaiah about the 14th chapter. And we'll start with the 12th to the 14th verses. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? I want to bring you a clipping from the paper about how he weakened the Roman Empire. Now, this wasn't written recently. This was written in 1787 by a man by the name of Gibbon, and he wrote a book. It's called The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. It says, below are listed the five reasons for the fall of that empire. Number one, the rapid increase of divorce. The undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society. He puts that as number one. And that is increasing in this nation, isn't it? As the days go by, that is increasing. Where it used to be 1 out of 4, now it's better than 50%. Higher and higher taxes. And the spending of public monies for free bread and circuses for the people. Pleasures of the world. And those who do not work, even though they could. Number three, the mad craze for pleasure. Sports becoming every year more exciting and more brutal. Now, I remember reading here just a few years ago a statement made by a professional baseball player. And he was telling about when he was younger in this profession. He said they played for the object of winning, but played it in a sportsmanlike manner and thought well of the opposing team. He said, now we play it like we're enemies to that opposing team. And he said, sometimes we act like enemies. He said, he spoke at that time of when the two teams got into a brawl. The entire two teams. Now that's brutal. And all you have to do is watch a little bit of professional football, and sometimes it doesn't have to get professional until you see the same brutal tactics used that they were using back in Rome. Almost like gladiators. That's what eventually came to you in Rome. It was just too mild for just playing the game for the sport of the game. They had to get brutal with it. Four, the building of gigantic armaments when the real enemy was within. The decadence of the people. Morally going to pieces. Five, the decay of religion. Faith fading into mere formalism. Losing touch with life and becoming impotent to guide the people. Now that's five things he listed as what caused the weakening and the downfall of Rome. And who else here says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? And all you have to do is look about you today and see how the nations have become weaker and weaker. Even those who were outstanding nations a generation ago are fourth and fifth class. You know, there was a time, even in this 20th century, when England was called the Queen of the Sea. And now it's scarcely mentioned anymore as having any power at all as far as the Navy and the ocean is concerned. And the nation in which we live is going down bad too. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into the heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now we wonder what the stars of God were. I'll give you an idea of what 12 of them were in Scripture. You remember in the 12th chapter of Revelation, the first verse, it spoke of a woman there, clothed in the sun, moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Those stars were servants of God. And it said, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God, above his servants, whether be on earth or in heaven. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the aisles, in the side of the north. I believe most of you are acquainted with what is referred to as the king of the north country today, or the north country itself, communism. And he said, I will sit, what is it? Upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I don't have it with me this morning, just well, perhaps that I don't. It might take too long anyway. But I have a book at home that was put out in 1935. Told about the things that was determined in 1935, and they're just coming to pass step after step after step, that this organization planned for the downfall of Christianity all over the earth. Can you see the need of the statement like Joshua made? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, and there's another thing. There was a time when Christ was a preaching and teaching the people. And he made a statement there that they didn't understand. Rather than come to him and get an understanding of that statement, they turned and left him. The whole congregation left him. And he looked around, there were just the disciples of his, the 12 were standing there. And he said, will you leave me also? Perhaps some of you remember what Peter said. He said, where will we go? Where would we go? Thou hast the keys to eternal life. And when you stop to think, that should bring sorrow to a person's heart through thinking of it, of this entire congregation turning and walking away, rather than trying to find out what was he meant by that statement. But here is Peter that gives us a key. Where would he turn to? Where would we turn to today? We will have to admit that the only keys to the salvation are in the hands of Christ himself. Like we read in our lesson this morning, it says, now has come salvation. Now the plan of salvation has come. But a plan for, even for like building this house, for no good unless you follow the plan. And so is the plan of salvation. It is no good to anyone unless they follow it. You know, see, that he was referred to as a son of the morning, meaning he was in the beginning of the creation. But there's other things that took place in the beginning of that creation. If you want to go to the 45th chapter of Isaiah and the 7th verse, you find there where the Lord says, I form the light and create the dark. I create evil. Now, evil is a principle. And as a principle, is anything impairing happiness or welfare or depriving of good. And here the Lord, after creating these things here that he did here on earth, he created the principle of evil. But you know, the Lord couldn't put that into operation himself. You remember reading in the Book of Mormon about page 721, I believe it is, and verses 72 to 75, where the brother Jared was standing in the presence of the Lord, and he asked the Lord, he'd seen his finger there when he touched these stones, and he asked the Lord to show himself to him. And the Lord asked him if he believed that he could. And he said, yes, he knew he could. He says, thou art a God of truth and canst not lie. It is impossible for the Lord to lie. And the very principle, the basic principle of evil is falsehood, is lying. And he said, thou canst not lie. So it is necessary that some other method come into being. We want to go to the Book of Mormon on this, page 85. Says, and I, Lehi, according to things which I have read, starting at the top of the page there, 101 to 104, 103, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven. Wherefore he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. And because he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. You see, he wanted this evil, and when he got it, he found out it wasn't what he wanted. And that's the way so many times when we are enticed by something that, oh, it looks like we just have to have that regardless, and when we get it, we find out it wasn't what we wanted at all. And here, that was the way of the devil. He sought this evil, and he got it. He became a devil, but he was miserable. And you know, any person that spends the time trying to do something against somebody else for revenge or something like that, they're miserable. And they want to make that person miserable as well. We wonder sometimes, but you know, there's a statement made in the 84th page, about 86 in the Book of Mormon, and verse 115. It said that Adam fell that man might be. And man is that he might have joy. Now there's a difference between joy and misery. Just the same as there is a difference between peace and war. You must have peace in order to have joy. And peace is freedom from fears, agitating passions, or moral conflict. That really is what peace is. And this is what Christ meant when he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, do I give unto you." Showing that his peace would bring us joy, and joy is something that is everlasting. You know, joy is written with just three letters, isn't it? J-O-Y. And you know there's a substitute for it? Written with three letters. That's F-U-N. Joy and fun are not synonymous. Fun is taken after the pleasures of the world. Joy is taken out after the peace that is given of God. And many times we will substitute fun for joy and then be miserable afterwards, like the devil was. When he sought after this evil and got it, then he was miserable, and his would be misery forever. We have a repentance that is granted unto us. That is true. But you know, there's a place in the scripture where the Lord was speaking to the house of Israel. And he said, "I've become weary with your repentance." And he was going to let them from that time on for a period of time reap the reward of their folly, of doing things and then repenting, and doing things and repenting. There's no progress in that at all. It's true that we will do things occasionally that we don't want to, and that repentance would apply there right along. But if we just keep doing the same thing over and over again, make a habit out of it, the Lord gets weary of that, and we will reap for the reward of our folly. I want to go back to Malachi here, about the third chapter in the 14th and the 15th verses. I'll read the 13th along with it. It says, "Your words have been stout against me." Now we know that this little church of Christ has been a group of poor people. And perhaps this could apply in some instances. "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it's vain to serve God." Now when we go to church on Sunday, do we go there to serve God? Or do we go there by habit? Or do we go there because we think that this will cover up something we've done in the past? You know, we should go to church to serve God. And if we do that, we will go there with a devout spirit within us, wanting to serve Him, wanting to go to church, wanting to do things that are good. "And what profit is if we have kept His ordinance, and that we have walked on mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." And you can look about you in the things that pertain to the world, and you can see a fulfillment of that. And here, so many times, we will find somebody, and maybe it'll be under their breath a little bit, but they will wonder why it is that the Lord is letting them prosper. Look how they live, look how I'm living, I don't prosper. Who's judging? The Lord puts us to a test. And when the time comes that we will be relieved from that test, then there will be prosperity. We won't go into that very much this morning, but we want you to know that we are tempted continually to set the world up here as an example and look on this side, and it is not what we would like to tell people. Because too many times a blessing is measured in dollars and cents, and that isn't the way it should be at all. I'll show you an example how many times we will use that instance. When the Lord speaks of opening up the windows of heaven and pouring out such a blessing upon us that we cannot contain it. Now, I'll tell you, gold and silver and copper and all those things don't come out of the windows of heaven, but spiritual blessings do. And if we are not receiving spiritual blessings, we are allowing ourselves to drift away from the Lord. And we better be thinking about it today. Because that glorious time that is spoken of there in that song that we sung this morning is at your very door. And we don't have a minute to waste as far as that is concerned. We need to be putting our feet solidly on the ground and see to it that they stay there, not drifting off in some by a forbidden path. Well, we'll go to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and it said he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That's what we're looking forward to, is perfection. And don't ever get me in your mind that perfection is impossible. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let me read that next verse. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, if we have got to that stage where, as is spoken of here, to that perfection, we are not going to be tossed to and fro. But if we find ourselves tossed to and fro, and we are short of the goal. And perfection is the goal. I only want to read the rest of that in Malachi. But I read in 16 and through the rest of the verse, the rest of the chapter. It's only three verses. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Now, there is a key right there. I've mentioned, I know, over 20 years ago, how we as a people are drifting away from visiting one with another. That's what it's talking about. They spoke to one another. They visited with one another. And as it spoke of in the Book of Mormon, the subject of their conversation was the welfare of the souls. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And we always think that, well, the only thing he listened to is our prayer. But he listened to it here, according to this, when we spoke one to another. Says the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of the remembrance was written before him. For them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. How many times have you heard the expression, when you hear something good inside of this room, don't let it pass from your mind as you go through that door. This is today. And when you go through that door, you're going into your future. And you better be taking something solid with you when you go into the future. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day that I will make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son, that serveth him. Then shall ye return. That means they've gone away, haven't they? Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. You see, there is hope. There is, upon this life, there is hope. That is true. But it's like we said at the beginning here. Today is the end of our past. It's also the beginning of our future. We should analyze the things that we have done in the past. The things that are good, hold. And the things that are evil, shall they use that word that is used in some school, cast them away. You'll find that word is used a good many times in different ways. But anything that is not good, get rid of it. But those things that aren't good, hold on to them. I want to give you an example that I heard a man give quite a number of years ago. And I want to use it this morning about the things that are not good. This man had a son that he was inclined to say things he shouldn't say, use words he shouldn't use. And it seemed like there was no way that that father could correct that son. Finally, he told him they had a talk between themselves one day, and told this boy that he was going to put him on his arm. They put a board up there on the side of the shop inside. He said, if everything you do something that you shouldn't, or say something you shouldn't, you drive a nail on that board. He said, when you do something good, you're going to pull a nail out. Well, it went on for a while, and they met together, and that board is practically full of nails. And the man says, well, son, you're not doing very good, are you? He said, no, I'm not. He said, I'd be five in your place. I would try to do a little bit better. A few weeks later, the father came into the shop, and there was the son standing there, and he was crying. And then the father looked at that board, and there wasn't a nail left in it. The boy had put every effort he could in that, and he had done enough good to get rid of all of those nails. And he said, son, I don't see why you're crying. You've gotten rid of those nails. That's to your credit. Yes, he says, Dad, I know. But look at the scars. That's the way with anything we have in our life at the beginning. We shouldn't have that. Even when it's pulled out, it leaves a scar. And we must put something else in place of it in that life, or it will come right back in and take its place in that car. If you don't believe that, read that parable of the Lord's, where the devil had been in this house, and he was kept out of that house. And he came back there later on, and he found nobody residing in that house. It was clean and garnished, but nothing in it. So he went away and got seven other devils, and eight of them came back and took possession of that house. We cannot just leave the scars in our life. We must put something there to replace them. This is today. We're beginning our future. Let's think about it.